This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The topic that's been chosen for me by my dear brother Shafiq, Jazallah Khair, is about dreams and dream interpretation and the artistry of it and how we as Muslims value our dreams. And I thought just to begin by speaking about something that I'm sure I have and you have at some point or another felt that your dream meant something. And irrespective of your level of faith, whether you believe in God or not, whether you're a Muslim or not, whether you're a practicing Muslim or not, at some point each and every one of us, we look into our dreams, we look into the restful sleep we had, and we say, there was something about that. And I feel it means something. And I wish I knew who I could ask, or you sit with yourself and you ponder over it. And I want to speak about the first kind of dream, which is a dream that you can make come true. So just say you dream that you were eating honey. And you wake up in the morning, and you actually, Jazakallah khair, Allahi barakik, thank you so much for that, I appreciate it. So just say you wake up, and you were dreaming last night you were going to have a cup of tea. And it's within your means to actually walk over to the kitchen and make a cup of tea. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to make your dream come true. And I want that to be the first point. To make your dream come true, to make the dream of others come true. That's the sunnah. Where do we get this from? In an authentic hadith, there was one sahabi, his name is Khuzaymah radiallahu anhu arda. He came to the Prophet ﷺ excited. He goes, Ya Rasulullah, you won't believe what I saw last night. Prophet ﷺ said, what? What did you see last night? He said, I saw myself making sujood on your forehead. And the Prophet ﷺ laid back on the ground and said, okay, go ahead, akhi. And Khuzaymah made sujood on the forehead of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, that's not usually the first thought that comes when you hear that there's a class or a lecture about dream interpretation. You usually think in the abstract, in the figurative, in the symbolism, which we'll come to inshallah, because there's usul to it. There's principles that you are taught in how you view dreams for yourself and especially for others. But here you find the Prophet ﷺ was a dream maker. He was someone who brought someone's dream into a reality. I had a dream, subhanAllah, after I got married. The first year after I got married, this is a long time ago. And I dreamt that I was making tawaf, and I could see my dream right now. Like, as I'm talking to you, I can see it. I was making tawaf, and I had my right shoulder was exposed, and holding onto my ihram, I looked over, the Kaaba's here, I looked over, and there was my brother-in-law, and behind him, holding onto him, was my other brother-in-law. And I was leading them in tawaf. They've never been to Hajj, they've never been to Umrah. And I was leading them in tawaf. And when I woke up, I said to my wife, I'm going to take Nihat and Nuruddin to Umrah. Or to Hajj. She said, why do you say that? I said, I saw it. She goes, oh, you saw it. And subhanAllah, about 8 years later, I took them to Hajj. They took me to Hajj. And that same dream of them holding on for dear life, because it was the Hajj where, subhanAllah, the crane collapsed. I don't know if you, yeah, a few years ago, just as we were, you know, the crane collapsed, and we were holding on, we were running. And it's not that my dream came true, is that I made my dream come true. And I want you to understand what that means. That means that you and I have the first say in making your dream a reality. And therefore, when you hear hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he says that your dreams are attached to the foot of a sparrow, And when you interpret them, or it's interpreted for you, it lands. It lands as you interpret it. So be careful who interprets your dream. So you don't go to somebody who's got wickedness in their heart, and you say to them, you know, I saw this and this and this. They say, oh my gosh, I feel so bad for you. You know what that means? And they give you this thing that comes to them because in their heart they don't have love for you. They don't have care for you, empathy for you. They give you something that comes to their mind that causes you to react, or them or others to react, to make that dream a reality in that negative way. And therefore, the first principle that I wish to share with you is that it is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to make your dream come true, to make others' dreams come true. Some of the great sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ used to see magnificent dreams. And I want to keep our discussion kind of a little bit more academic than just spiritual and so on. And I've actually brought some notes with me. If you want something a little bit further, there's a couple of articles that I've written. They're called The Art of Dream Interpretation, Part 1 and 2. Part 3 will probably come out next week because the brother invited me, so made me write Part 3. And then there'll be Part 4, so Jazakallah khair, you've inspired me. So we'll continue the series, inshallah. And it's on muslimmatters.org, so you can follow through with that, inshallah. But I thought I'd just share some notes. And I thought we'd keep it at something that was at a level that you can go and see the research behind it and make it of importance to you to carry on this great tradition of the Prophet ﷺ. Now let me begin by saying the very first books of hadith that were written were collections of dream interpretation. The very first books of hadith, way back in the time of the tabi'in, tabi'it tabi'in, and those who came after them, they were initially structured around dreams that people had at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and what he said about them, and what Abu Bakr said about them, and what Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anhum said about them, and what Muhammad ibn Sirin, who was her student, said about it. It was collections of those narrations. They were one of the first things that people said, we need to preserve these in writing. Those were some of the very first hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that were collated in indexes and books. There used to be a split. And Imam al-Shafi'i, he used to actually speak really harshly about the industry of dream interpreters. Like in today's age, in the UK, you guys have the industry of ruqya. Everyone's a raqi, mashallah. Everyone's getting paid, mashallah. Right? It's an industry. Imam al-Shafi'i, he said, no. This industry about dream interpretation, and you go to this person because he knows more than others, it's false. And his words were actually quite cutting. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, Abu Nu'aym, and I'll quote this for you, he said, I left behind in Iraq, because he used to be in Baghdad and Iraq, and then he transitioned to Egypt where he was buried, rahmatullahi alayh. I left behind in Iraq, zanadiqa, people who don't truly believe in Allah, heretics, who concoct things, calling it dream interpretation, to fool the masses with illicit knowledge and claim from them wealth, right? It was a problem, even way back then, with a man like Imam al-Shafi'i. Could you imagine you have an Imam al-Shafi'i sitting here and some other guy telling you, come, let me tell you what your dream means and pay me a little bit of dirham. And people will go to that person because he'll make up these fantastical statements that would uplift them, would show them something that they wanted to believe in, and they were charlatans. But of course we know that dreams and their interpretation is very much a part of our theological belief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that one of the greatest blessings given to Yusuf alayhi salam, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And as such we gave providence and success and dominion to Yusuf in the earth after all the trouble that he faced. And one of the greatest things, وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِن تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَدِيثِ. The greatest of things as a blessing that we gave unto him is that we taught him, عَلَّمْنَاهُ, it is from us that this learning arrived to him, the interpretation and the understanding of dreams. And Yusuf alayhi salam only and simply inherited that wisdom from his father, from his grandfather, and from his great-grandfather, Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam was a person who used to receive much of his wahi, much of his revelation in the form of dreams. When he comes to his son and he says, my son, إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ, my son, I see in my dream that I must slaughter you, I must kill you. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى, tell me what you think of my dream. And that's almost as if it's the first attempt for someone to interpret your dream. What should I do? What do you think that dream means? Is it actionable or not? قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرُ, he said, my father, do as you are commanded. Because the dreams of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, alayhim ajma'in, are separate to the rest of humanity. They are a reality. They are from al-haqa'iq, from the aspects of reality, as if in their wakeful state. Let's get a bit technical, all right? And I hope you follow through, inshallah. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَمْ يَبْقَى مِنَ النُّبُوَّةِ, after me, nothing from prophethood will remain, إِلَّا الْمُبَشِّرَاتِ, except the things that give you good news of what is to come, something that will prophesize for you good things that will happen in your life. And they said, O Messenger of Allah, what are these good things? What does that mean? And he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is that a righteous man, a righteous person, a righteous woman sees a good dream for a good purpose, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He then said that there is 46 parts of prophethood, and only one of them will remain, which is dream interpretation. Now this hadith was a little bit problematic, because the same hadith is narrated by others with different variants. In one other instance, the Prophet said, one thing that remains from prophethood is dreams and their interpretation, and it's out of 25 other prophetic characteristics. In another hadith, he says 45. In another hadith, he says 70. And Imam Ibn Abd al-Barr, he reconciles this. It's not that the narrators have quoted the same hadith with different numbers. What it means is that the higher your piety and ascension and relationship with Allah, the more likely your dreams are true and carry good messages. And the best of us, who can never be prophets, the greatest ratio you will get is 1 to 25. Some are 1 to 70, and the word 70 is considered nakira. It's considered an open-ended number, meaning it's a large number. You might dream night after night after night after night, week after week, and not see a righteous dream. 1 out of 70, it's a 1 in 70 shot. But the best of them is 1 out of 25. And the most likely, the average Muslim, the one who's connected to Allah, is 1 out of 45, 1 out of 46. And that's how the Sahaba and the Tabi'een kind of understood it. Now there was always this attempt of the Prophet ﷺ to emphasize to people that how they live by day affects how they sleep and what they see by night. And therefore you and I are always taught by our imams, jazahumullah khair, that before you sleep there are certain sunnah actions to do. You should sleep upon wudu. You should sleep after reading your evening dhikr. You should include in that evening dhikr ayat al-kursi, the last two verses of surah al-Baqarah. You should read the last three qul, three times each. You should cup your hands and read Surah Al-Fatiha seven times, and breathe on them, and wipe all parts of your body that are exposed and aren't covered by your clothing or your bedspread. All of these are sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all of them have one aim. That is, that it gives you a restful sleep and protects you from the meddling of the shaitan. What does that mean? Well, it comes in the authentic hadith narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there are three types of dreams that a person experiences. One is hadithun nafs, is that your soul talks to you. Hadith, meaning a narration or a story that your nafs shares with you. Second, hulmu shaitan. It is that the shaitan shows you an image and a dream. And third is a ru'ya, a vision. And therefore, when we talk about dreams, we're actually really talking about visions as they relate to those who are practicing and faithful to Allah, who see that vision one out of every 25, one out of every 45, one out of every 70. It's something that you see that inspires you because it's sent to you by Allah. Let's speak about the first one. Hadithun nafs. Now, the ramblings of the soul. Adghathu ahlam. Yusuf alayhi salam, one of the greatest ways that Allah freed him from his false imprisonment was that he caused a king, a pharaoh who was a king, a righteous king, not a believer, an atheist, one who didn't believe in God, to see a dream. And that dream was something that was inspiring and strange. And Allah retells the dream so you and I can wonder about it. And Allah says that Yusuf was the one who interpreted it. And the dream was that the king saw seven cows. سَبْعَ بَقَرَاتٍ عِجَالٍ يَأْكُلُهُنَّ سَبْعٌ عِجَافٍ. Seven well-fed, healthy cows being pursued, consumed, eaten by seven sickly cows. وَسَبْعِ سَنَابِلٍ. And seven ears of corn that were healthy, being overcome and consumed by seven that were sickly and unattainable. He says to his ministers, أَفْتُونِي فِي رُؤْيَايِ. Give me a fatwa in what I've seen. إِن كُنْتُمْ لِلرُؤْيَا تَعْبِرُونَ. If you know what dreams mean. And in these verses is so much benefit. We don't have time for all of its statements. But here, the king says, I need a fatwa. Aftuni. Meaning it's something that you're going to give, but I don't have to follow. The classical definition of fatwa is that someone gives you an opinion, but you're not bound to follow it. Which is the same as a mufti. You can come to the mufti in Manchester, one of your muftis, and you ask him, hey, what should I do in this situation? He goes, well, I think you should do this. And you're not bound to follow what he said because it's a fatwa. What should I do? What's your fatwa on the dream? قَالُوا أَدْغَاثُ أَحْلَامُ. They said it's a mixed up rambling of your soul. Meaning, we don't know, but we don't want to tell you we don't know. We know some of its meaning, but not others. We can't interpret. We want to be careful because we don't want to say something to you that isn't true. And subhanAllah, this is an evidence that our ulama show that even people who lacked faith understood that if you direct a person about a dream that they saw without being sure, and it's just something you're saying, that it can cause greater damage than good. And therefore, it is better to be quiet than to give any opinion at all. Number three, you learn that when somebody doesn't know, it doesn't mean that everybody doesn't know. And that someone who's seen as a lofty position, the priest in his society didn't know, the king wasn't too ashamed to say, if anyone else knows, bring them forward, even if they're a prisoner. SubhanAllah. Sometimes our dreams mean so much to us that it's worth the effort to find their meaning even in unlikely places with unlikely people. And Yusuf alayhi salam, of course, provides the answer but makes it conditional to other things. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us an insight into the inner meanings of our dreams and to help us use them in bringing us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we learn from this is that a person who is immoral, impious, isn't connected to Allah, to God, in a very meaningful way, can and will see dreams that are meaningful to them that can have a prophetic reality. And it's not just believers and righteous people who see good dreams. And that's something that's standard as a text throughout the Quran. Because after Yusuf, there's going to come another king, but it's not a king, he's going to be a pharaoh. And he's going to see a dream of a young child who's going to destroy his kingdom. And that was Fir'aun who was seeing the dream of Musa's arrival, alayhi salam. Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha, she spoke about the first signs of the Prophet's revelation coming to him. She asked the Prophet ﷺ, you know, before Jibreel came to you, did you feel strange? Now it's such a wifey question, isn't it? Like she wants to know everything. So I know you're a messenger of Allah now, but before you weren't a messenger of Allah. So kind of like, what were you like? What did you used to do? What did you used to, like what happened? He said, you know what, Aisha? Before Jibreel came, 6 months before it, every time I went to sleep, I would see a dream, and the next day, it would break in its reality like the break of dawn. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every night. And it was as if Allah was saying to him, listen, there's going to be so many things that are going to come to you, so many things you're going to see, so much experiences you're going to have, and I want your heart to be steadfast that there's something special about you. In an authentic hadith narrated by Ibn Majah, and it's deemed authentic by the ulama of hadith, the Prophet ﷺ's mother, before giving birth to him, saw light emanating from her womb, from her stomach, that radiated light all the way to Damascus. It's as if she could see Damascus. That's how much light filled the world. She saw that in a dream. Moses' mother, alayhi salam, saw a dream before Moses was born, as she was carrying him, that Pharaoh is going to give an instruction to kill every male child born in that year, and that she should begin to design an airtight basket. And she followed the instructions that they saw in the dream. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this moment, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ. We gave wahi, revelation, to the mother of Moses. And أَرْضِعِي, feed him, clothe him, keep him happy. فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. When the time comes and you feel they're going to come, you've seen it in your dream, I've shown you exactly what's going to happen. When that day comes, فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ. Don't be scared, put him in the basket and throw him in the water. You already know what's going to happen. He's going to survive. إِنَّ رَادُّهُ إِلَيْكِ. You know he's going to come back to you. وَجَاعِلُهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. We've shown you in your dream that that boy is going to be a messenger of Allah who will save his people. Allahu Akbar. Dreams are found in almost every story of every prophet in the Quran. Maryam alayhi salam. Hinna, Maryam's mother alayhi salam. Zakariya alayhi salam. All of them would see dreams of things that were coming as warnings. And therefore we know that the Prophet ﷺ has said to us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us these premonitions as a mubashirat, good tidings, even when they warn us of hardship. Musa's mother seeing she has to cast her son away in the Nile, it's a bushra. Don't worry, eventually, years later, even after your life, he's going to be a messenger of Allah. You won't see it, but you've seen it now. Allahu Akbar. Now the final dream, because I want to get to this adghathu ahlam, this ramblings of the soul. The final dream that I want to share with you is the dream of the Prophet ﷺ, of him making tawaf around the Kaaba. The Prophet ﷺ, after the battle of Khandaq, they were, you know, under siege for more than a month. And the enemy finally went back to Mecca, and the confederates went to their different tribes. And the trench that was dug, they were trying to refill it. And the Prophet went to sleep and saw a dream that he was making tawaf. And he said to Abu Bakr and Umar, call out to the people, أَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ يَا عُمَرْ فَإِنَّكَ أَجْهَرُهُمْ صَوْتًا. Umar, you have the loudest voice amongst my companions. Call out to the people to get ready. We're going to Umrah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet interpreted it, now. We're going to do tawaf now. Everybody get ready now. Everybody get your hajj now. Let's go. We're going to make Umrah now. And we're going to make tawaf around the Kaaba. And when they got there, they were barred. And they were stopped. And Allah mentions this in Surah Al-Fath, the chapter of conquest of the Prophet ﷺ. That the Prophet ﷺ saw a dream of him, مُحَلِّقِينَ رُؤُوسَكُمْ أَوْ مُقَصِّرِينَ, that some shaved and some cut their hair. And then they got there, and the Prophet signed a peace treaty that said he had to return to Medina without tawaf, without entering Mecca. Was it that his dream was untrue? No. His dream was true, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he interpreted it in its reality, but its timeline had not yet arrived. And therefore, I want you to see the dream of Yusuf alayhi salam, where he sees 11 stars and the sun and the moon prostrating to him, that dream took more than 40 years to come to reality. While the dream of the king this year, immediately next year, had its negative consequence. And that becomes a really important discussion that we will have, inshallah. The first kind of dream that a person sees is your soul being exhausted, your soul being apprehensive, your soul's troubled. There's financial worries. I'm excited at my upcoming marriage. Whatever it is, it could be excitement, happiness, fear, sorrow, difficulty, financial, psychological, whatever it is. Something in your day-to-day life is kind of preoccupying you. And one of the ways for you to solve and work through that problem is in your sleep. And Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا. I've made night a time of libas, of comforting protection, where Allah protects us from our own troubles and our own difficulties in our sleep. And subhanAllah, as a person is asleep at night, you begin to solve mathematical problems. You begin to count how many tiles you need to purchase for the renovation. I counted tiles. I woke up in the morning and said, I need to buy 620. She goes, what? As soon as I woke up, I said to my wife, I need to buy 620. She goes, what? 621, what are you talking about? I said, oh, tiles. She goes, were you dreaming about tiles? I was like, yeah, 620. That's how much it is. I couldn't work it out while I was awake. I worked it out while I was asleep. Psychologists will tell you, and especially for young people who are still in academia and university, that the best kind of study is study, sleep, study. It's actually a scientific term, study, sleep, study. That you study and sleep, and then study and sleep, and then study, that is much better for you than to study and then sleep and not study again. Cramming for an exam doesn't work. It's better for you to study, sleep, wake up and study again, and that will be much better. Breaking it up in days. Because your soul solves those problems. But part of our soul is not just the happy moments. Some of it is our anxiety and difficulty. And some of the signs that your soul is in combat is that you see dreams that are not entirely pleasing. Not just counting tiles, but you're having financial trouble. And you just don't know where you're going to make ends meet. And you go to sleep that night, you see yourself free falling. And you wake up and you're kind of scared. I had a dream that I was falling and falling and falling. And it's because the power that you have in your life isn't really yours. You have a dream and there's dogs chasing you. And your first thought is, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. And it has nothing really to do with the shaitan. It's that you're being pursued for something that you feel unjust. People are accusing me or saying something about me, or someone said something about me that I know that isn't true, and I don't know how to defend myself. And they're being vicious. And you'll use those words in your wakeful day, and when you go to sleep, it manifests itself, adghathu ahlam. Your soul releases that tension that has made you in your sleep clench your jaw and grind your teeth. And wake up after 7, 8, 9, 10 hours of restful sleep, tired. Where your body feels like it's just run a marathon, but you know you've been in bed the whole time. Where you are in bed and it's a cool night, but you wake up in sweat. And you wonder why. And those dreams are not the shaitan. It's not the shaitan that has put your body in that stress. It is your day-to-day life, and it is you experiencing those traumas, those elations, those difficulties, those happy moments and sorrowful moments that are expressed in that sleep. And there were times where the Prophet ﷺ would say to a person that that isn't a ru'ya, ﷺ. The second kind of sleep is the one we've all experienced at some point or another, which is the shaitan. And therefore we spoke about those sunnah things that we do to make sure that we're protected from the touch of the shaitan when we sleep. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the one, for example, who recites Ayatul Kursi, Ayatul Kursi, قَبْلَ أَنْ يَنَامْ ظَلَّ عَلَيْهِ حَافِظ, that Allah sends for them a guardian angel standing at their head, يَحْرُسَهُ مِنْ كُلِّ أَذَى, protecting that person from any harm. So how does the shaitan harm you? لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, Allah says in the Quran, to put a depressive state in you, to make you feel sorrowful. And the dreams that come from the shaitan are the ones where you wake up and you don't feel good. It's not you don't feel good and know that there's something else on your mind from your day-to-day life. But you don't feel good and you feel scared or you feel sorrowful or you saw something that made you unhappy. The second kind of dream of the shaitan is where he plays with you. And this happened with one of the Sahaba. He came to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I'm so scared, O Messenger of Allah. Last night while I was asleep, I saw that my head popped off my shoulders and it was rolling and I was running after it. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, those type of dreams are from the shaitan. Don't narrate them to others. He's playing with you. Rather, the moment you wake up, استعذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. واتفل على شمالك. And breathe out 3 quick breaths on your left. People, and I want to show you the sunnah way. This is actually through isnad, through chain of narration. My teacher showed me, his teacher showed him, all the way back to the Prophet ﷺ doing it. How do you spit on your shoulder? You see people doing it completely wrong, right? They're like, phew, right? That's not it. It's not even a movement of your head. You don't even turn your head. It's simply the direction to the left. And it's just a small turn. And it's 3 quick exhales. And there's no liquid that comes out. Your wife should not feel any bombardment. And you're like, she's like, what happened? Why am I drenched, right? The person praying next to you in salah when you feel you've lost concentration should not need to wipe their beard, right? That shouldn't happen. It's a simple movement. My sheikh, sheikhna, Muhammad Safwat Nuruddin, when I asked him, he said, هَكَذَا عَلَّمَنِي شَيْخِي. This is what my sheikh told me his sheikh said. حَرَّكَهَا قَلِيلًا. He just moved it as such. And you remain facing the Qibla. Because one of the conditions of Salah is to remain facing the Qibla. Except for need. Right? So that was taught by the Prophet ﷺ. He also taught us, and we'll just complete, how to change the condition of a bad dream. He said, as soon as you wake up, turn slightly to the left, breathe out 3 times, and change your position. So if you were sleeping on your right, sleep on your left. Even though it's not the sunnah, it is what is best at that moment. If you were sleeping sitting up, you fell asleep like this, lay down. If you were laying down and you want to change the other side of the bed, change to the other side of the bed, right? And the rationale for that is the shaitan settles. And the Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith, when the shaitan arrives, he envelops, he settles on you. So change your position. And that's why we move. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, someone gets angry, the hadith of Imam Muslim, and he's standing up, sit. Because the shaitan is settled in that position with you. Sit down, lay down, go for a walk, change that environment, as is a statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So those are all ways of correcting that. Say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, recite Ayatul Kursi. And in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, the greatest protection is if you can wake up and make wudu. And therefore, if you've had a terror and a nightmare and something has bothered you and upset you, wake up, make wudu before you go back to sleep. And if you still feel fearful, these are the three escalations. So at first, say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, spit on your left and turn your position. If you can't get to sleep, you're so scared, get up and make wudu. You still can't, get up, make wudu, and pray to rak'ah, asking Allah for His protection, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the three levels of escalation of cleansing yourself from that environment of the shaitan. The third and final dream is called ru'ya, vision. Ra'a means with clear sight. Ara means I see you with my eyes. Ru'ya comes from that same word. It's as if what I see with my heart, with my soul in my sleep, is like with my own eyes that are in my head in my wakeful state. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man ra'ani fil manam." The one who sees me, meaning with their eyes, in their sleep, فَقَدْ رَأَ الْحَقِّ, has saw a truth. فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَا يَتَمَثَّلُ بِي, for the shaitan does not have the power to take on my form, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So when you see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a dream, it's actually praiseworthy. It is the sunnah to mention it to others. It's not something you should say, oh, I'm going to protect this, I don't want people to know. And alhamdulillah, I have seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a dream. When you see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a dream, you know it's the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But you must test what you've seen to what you know of his seerah. So if you see in your dream an old man with a large white beard who's dressed in white clothing, who smells amazing, and in it you wake up and you say, I think I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You haven't. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not have a large white beard. He had a large black beard that had less than 23 white hairs in it. And in some riwayah, 21 hairs. The Prophet ﷺ wasn't an old, broken down man. He was a person who was 63 years old, but in full, fit health. And when you see him, you will know that. So you'll say, but oh, Shaykh, you just said the shaitan doesn't take his form. Meaning, al-Imam ibn Hajr, all the imams say, the shaitan doesn't take his real form. But the shaitan can take a form to say to you other than what is actually his real form. But he can't take what is his real form, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore, Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu arda, who's a sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a nephew of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, heard a man say, I saw the Prophet, one of the tabi'een, who never met the Prophet in real life. I saw the Prophet ﷺ last night. He said to him, sit with me. What did you see him look like? And he said he was this height, and he was dressed like this, and his hand was like this, and his forehead was like that. He said, tell me again about his nose. Tell me again about his eyes. Tell me again about his daqqaqa fi. He made him speak about even minute inches of him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he finally said to him, فَقَدْ رَأَيْتَهُ حَقٍّ. You have seen him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It wasn't just something where, oh yeah, I saw him. One of the clearest signs of dreams being true is that they engender in you, when it is a ru'ya, an absoluteness. There isn't, when I woke up seeing my cousin, my brothers-in-law in tawaf, I had no doubt we're going to do tawaf together. That's it. And I'm going to be the first one to take them there. I interpreted my dream because I was the one standing in front of them. I'm the one in front of them. So they're not going to go there before they go with me. That's the ru'ya. That's my dream. That's how I interpreted it. And we're going to see how we interpret dreams quickly. So the dreams that are ru'ya, they have particular kind of subject matter and particular traits. The first trait is that they're short. They're very concise and they're very clear. And they're like the rising sun, and it happens very quickly. Second is that a righteous dream, a vision, does not have a particular time in the day or night where it's more likely to happen. And I know you will have heard by some people saying, oh, a good dream usually comes right before Fajr. And that's not a reality. That isn't the meaning of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And most of the imams, in fact, I believe it could be even a consensus, say that a righteous dream can happen at any time of the day when a person has had a meaningful deep sleep. Right? Third, a good dream, its message is not enactable in the sense that you have to do something about it. It's not commanding you to do something. So although I saw myself in a dream doing tawaf, my first instinct wasn't, how much money do we have in the bank account? We need to go now. That's not the meaning of the dream. It's meant that you're supposed to try to make it happen and Allah will bless you with making it happen. But it's not something that's immediate and enactable that I have to get up right now, leave everything, go do and make this dream come a reality. The third and final thing that is significant about a true vision is that it can be seen by you for yourself, or it can be seen by someone else for you. And there were people who saw dreams for themselves and people who saw dreams for other than themselves. And we'll study some of these famous incidents where the Prophet ﷺ saw a dream for Umar. He saw a dream for Bilal. The Prophet heard Bilal in Jannah, his footsteps. And he woke up the next day, he goes, Bilal, you're going to be in Jannah. That's how we know Bilal is in Jannah. I heard your footsteps in Jannah. You were even ahead of me. And I heard your distinct gait and shuffle ahead of me in Jannah. He saw Umar radiallahu anhu, that when the Prophet ﷺ was given milk to drink, he said, Sharibtu minhu, until I filled myself completely. I drank and drank and drank. And then I drank more until the milk began to pour out of my fingers. And in one riwayah, milk began to come even from under my fingernails. I drank so much, I didn't want to stop drinking that milk. But I saw Umar radiallahu anhu, so I stopped drinking and gave him some. فَشَرِبَ مِنْهُ حَتَّى شَبِعَ. And he drank until he was full. It didn't come out of his fingers. And they asked the Prophet ﷺ, what do you interpret it as? What do you guys think the milk means? What do you think? What is milk in this particular hadith? Nothing? Nourishment? What else? Think about milk. No. No. Is it faith? No. It's ilm, knowledge. Knowledge, and that's why milk is... How do the ulama interpret milk? Milk is something that you don't make for yourself. You have to get it out of something. So you got to work for it. You got to sit under a sheep or a cow or a... And you got to work to get it out. And once you get it out, you got to preserve it or drink it. And you got to drink it really soon or it's going to go off. And there's people who don't get knowledge or apply knowledge wrong. And if you apply knowledge wrong, it's like you're having bad spoiled milk. Milk is also something that is considered safi, pure. It's a pure substance. It comes from something you would think should have blood in it and other things in it. But Allah tells you, مِن بَيْنِ فَرَثٍ وَدَمٍ لَبَنًا خَالِصًا. Milk comes out khalis, pure, unadulterated. And knowledge, when it's from Allah, it's pure and clean and unadulterated. And when the Prophet gives milk to Umar radiallahu anhu, it means that Umar is receiving that knowledge in its clear, pure state, not from Allah, but through Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. فهو العلم. It's knowledge. You want to learn about how we interpret dreams? All right. So we've spoken about the background. Now, the text that we're going to study is one of the earliest texts on dream interpretation. It's by Imam Ibn Qutaybah, rahmatullahi alayhi. One of the early in the first, you know, generations of the people of Islam. Him and Imam Abu Zayd al-Qayrawani, they had the very earliest that still remain intact books of hadith that interpret dreams. All right? And the ulama, when they began to analyze dreams and how the Prophet interpreted them, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they began to see that there were certain principles. And I'm going to talk to you about 9 principles. We're going to study a few of them, but not all of them. All right? Some of them are a little bit too advanced, you know, interpretation through poetry and other things. So what are the 9 principles? The first ta'wil, the first way of interpreting dreams, is through al-asma, through the etymology or the names that appear in a dream. Someone's name, it means something. It's not just, you know, you see Yahya in the dream. It's not about me. What does my name have to do with the dream? Yahya means one who has long life, right? So the dream might be considered in accordance to the meaning of my name, right? Number 2, interpretation bil ma'na, in accordance to the meaning of what occurs in the dream. Something meaningful is exchanged and said. And I'll give examples of this. Number 3, interpreting using verses from the Quran or hadith, verses from the Quran or whole surahs or whole juz, or even just single words, or even letters from the Qur'an. Number 4, interpreting using the prophetic tradition of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, something the Prophet said, a hadith that mentioned something, and we'll make this clear shortly, inshallah. Number 5 is using the interpretation of proverbs and poetry. You know, there's certain things that in the culture here make sense to you. And interpreting something according to a particular culture is important. It's not the one symbol means the same thing everywhere. If you were to see a snake in your dream, is it a good thing or a bad thing? See, your culture tells you it's a bad thing. If you're in Indonesia, seeing a snake is a good thing. Seeing a snake in a dream to Indonesian imams is that that person's going to get married. There's a snake hiding out, trying to strike prey. It's hunting. There's someone who's looking at you, sister, and he wants to devour you, right? That's how the Indonesians, that's how the Malaysians see snakes. In Arabic culture, it's different. And therefore, the amthal, the proverbs of the person who's seeing it and the person interpreting it becomes very important. Number 6, التأويل بالضد والمقلوب, interpretation according to inversion and opposition. So you see someone dying, it means that there's a birth coming to the family. And you know, you get a lot of people, they'll say, Sheikh Yahya, subhanAllah, I saw my grandmother dying. I say, mashallah, mabruk. And they're like, what? Mashallah, ya akhi. How long have you been married? He goes, oh yeah, we got married. I said, mashallah, you know, mashallah. He goes, what do you mean? I said, mabruk. You married a cousin? Yes. How did you know? She's from this, your grandmother on that side? He goes, yes. I said, well, mashallah. There's someone coming along the way, right? So for some people, it's an inversion. It's the opposite of what you see in the dream. Number 7, it's an interpretation biziyada, that you see an increase, which means it's a decrease. Or you see, number 8, a decrease, which means it's an increase. So you see, subhanAllah, your health going away, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you in wealth. You see something being deprived, but it's actually a sign that something's going to increase in a different way. And finally, number 9, التأويل بالوقت, timelines and time considerations. I want you to think back of that example I gave you of Prophet Yusuf interpreting the dream of the king. All 9 principles are found in that ayah. And your mission, inshallah, if you seek to accept it, is to try to find all 9 in those selection of verses, in verses number 42 till 50 in Surah Yusuf. After we're done, and you've kind of heard everything that I have to say, go back and read those verses in English and say, oh my goodness, there's the name. He's a king, he's identified. And there's the symbol. What does the corn mean? What does the wheat mean? What does the cow mean? Why does the cow refer to years of famine? Why does the corn or the ear of wheat refer to that? All right? So let's begin, inshallah. Let's do the first section. What did we say the first principle of interpretation is? Names. All right? Let's look into the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. How has he interpreted someone's name to mean something? In the authentic hadith narrated by Imam Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this hadith is reported by Anas ibn Malik. So Anas ibn Malik is with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he sees this happen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I saw in my sleep at night that I saw what normally a person sleep, meaning I saw a dream in my sleep, a ru'ya in my sleep." That we were in the house of Uqba ibn Rafi'. We were in the house of Uqba ibn Rafi' radiallahu anhu arda. And there was brought to us in that house dates from the farm of Ibn Tab. The farm of a man named Ibn Tab. فَأَوَّلْتُهُ. So I interpret my dream. Look at the words of the Prophet ﷺ. To mean that goodness and sublimeness has finally come to us in Medina. And I take it from the name Ibn Tab. Tab means Tayyib, right? Have you ever heard the word Tayyib? Goodness. So he interpreted it that the dates that came, dates is something sweet. It's something that nourishes you. It's something that is indicative of Medina. What was Medina known for? Dates. So the Prophet said dates from a farm in Medina, and the farmer's name is Ibn Tab. Tab, why is it Tab? Why didn't it come from Abu Talha's farm? Why didn't it come from Uthman's farm? Why did it come from his farm? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibn Tab, that there is Tayba has arrived. And that's one of the names of what? What is one of the names of the Medina? Tayba. That's where it comes from. Right? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you see that the Prophet used somebody's name to refer to something. Uqba ibn Rafi', the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he would see him, he would say, Rafa'ak Allah, may Allah elevate you. Rafi' means elevation, right? And he would say, may Allah elevate you. He would use names to make dua for people and to honor people sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The question you're going to ask is, well, why didn't the Prophet use the name Uqba as the interpreter? What made him seek Ibn Tab? Well, now we got to take it to level 2, right? So we said first, you can interpret by the names of the people that you see in your dream. Number 2, we said, what's the second principle? At-ta'wil bil ma'na, meanings, right? There's a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. It's in Sahih al-Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and I just shared this hadith with you, that Umar, that he said, I saw in my dream that I was given a bowl of milk, and I began to drink from this milk until I noticed its wetness, and it filled me so much that it began to come out of my limbs, my every part of my body, even my nails began, that milk would come from it. And I saw that there were people sitting around, and the one that I chose to give it to was Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu wa arda. And they said, oh, Messenger of Allah, what does it mean? He said, al-ilm. That I've given ilm, I've handed over ilm. That the milk symbolizes ilm. Why does milk symbolize ilm? Alright, we said milk is pure. And when it's clear, it's something beneficial. It's something you enjoy drinking. When it's off, it's unusable. You can't hand it to others. It's something that stinks up. It's something that can lead astray. And therefore its smell changes, its color changes, and no one wants it. So the Prophet ﷺ continuing to drink milk, it meant that the milk was healthy and good for him, and it was good for others. Milk is also seen as nourishment. And there is nothing that nourishes the soul more important than ilm, knowledge of Allah, knowledge of our deen. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ said, that the one whom Allah wishes good for him, he gives them a firmness in their knowledge of the deen. Milk is also something that you have to derive. It's not something that's just within you. You have to get it from somewhere else. Same with knowledge. And it has to be from something that's domesticated and something that's willing to share it with you. No one goes out and tries to wrestle a wild animal to get milk. It's an animal, it's something that is within your home and your household that you know and have access to. And therefore, ilm is derived as being the interpretation by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But there's also an excess. In the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that when I was drinking milk and it was coming, zidtu, I added so much of it. And one of the dua that Allah orders the Prophet ﷺ in the Quran in Surah Taha, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. And therefore, ilm and ziyada are always together. So whenever you see abundance and things that are overflowing, it signifies something related to knowledge. And therefore the meaning of milk is more important than the substance in and of itself, according to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you see this in tune that when Jibreel and the Prophet were about to ascend to heaven, Jibreel gave the Prophet two cups, two bowls, one of milk and one of wine. And the Prophet chose milk. And Jibreel said, had you drunk the wine, your ummah would have been led astray. So what does that tell you? The interpretation of wine means misguidance, not following knowledge, right? It's the opposite of milk, which is following the knowledge and following the teachings that has been sent to you, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me give you another hadith about meaning, also referring to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And this hadith is also narrated in Bukhari, that the Prophet ﷺ said, while I was asleep, and I saw in my dream in front of me many people. Some of them were clothed just partially, their shoulder showing, their leg showing. You know, people were merely covering up to their chest, their shirt just came down to here, just came down to their stomach, and so on. But then Umar radiallahu anhu passed in front of me, and his shirt was dragging on the ground. What is the symbolism of the shirt? What would you assume it is? More than guidance. What do shirts do for us? They beautify us. They protect us. They also are distinctive, right? This person dresses this way and it makes them different from this person, right? He's wearing a power suit and he has an important meeting. This person, they're wearing something that is, you know, basketball clothes, that you know that they're not going to work. They're in their pajamas, right? It gives layers of distinction. So they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, what do you interpret the dream as? He said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is a strictness in his practice of the deen. Strictness in it. That it is covering up his faults. That it's something that honors him, that people will make mention of Umar. Everyone will say, Umar radiallahu anhu. He will become a reference point. His clothing will distinguish him. He will be known and notable for his practice of the deen. What does Allah describe libas as in the Quran? In Surah Al-A'raf, Allah says, وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. The garment of piety is the best one to adorn yourself with. Assalamu alaikum. MashaAllah. Alright, let's take another look. Let's look at at-ta'wil with using the Qur'an. And let's look at how certain verses can be used and how we can make use of them, inshaAllah. And we'll just go through a quick list, inshaAllah. So, let's choose some funny ones. What if you see a donkey in a dream? What do you think it means? Anyone know any verses in the Qur'an that involve a donkey? A bad sound? Okay, so what do you think that bad sound means? How would you interpret it? It's people turning away from you, right? People turning their ears away from you, people not wanting to listen to you, people not giving you that attention. What else Allah has described the donkeys as is that they carry books of the Torah on their backs that weren't being practiced by those who were supposed to maintain them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. You see the donkey carrying books on their back that aren't inside themselves. And Allah's characterizing me or you as a person of faith, that you might have the whole Quran memorized, but you don't practice it. You're like a donkey that's burdened with nothing. So when you see a donkey in your dream, its symbolism can be that you will travel to seek knowledge, but that knowledge may not benefit you. Or that you will carry knowledge to others who it will benefit and you'll be excluded from it. Or you will be a person who will bray and preach and teach and keep talking about knowledge, but you're nothing but a donkey. You have no blessing in that regard. Let's take another symbol. All right, a rope. What does it mean? Just say you see yourself holding on to a rope. Is there an image of ropes in the Quran? Na'am. Yes. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. And therefore, just say you're having a little bit of difficulty in your marriage. And, you know, you're not doing well with your wife. And subhanAllah, you see yourself and there's a rope as a symbol in your dream. It's a way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling you, hold on to the rope of Allah, meaning the covenant you've given in marriage. Because how did you get into marriage? You gave a promise to Allah. And it's to enact, you say, when you're shaking the hand of the wali, قَبِلْتُ عَلَى كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, in accordance to the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What about a ship? What do you think it means? What did Nuh ride on? The ship of salvation, right? So if you see yourself cruising in the Mediterranean, that means you have done well to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And especially if the ship is in troubled waters and you're on the ship. But what if you see the ship and you're not on it? Something to worry about. Because the ship is salvation. And Imam Malik, he used to say that the ship of salvation for the believer is the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which means to you that imams would say to somebody who saw a dream of a ship that they were doing something that was bid'ah, that they have departed from the sunnah of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What about wood? You're sitting there making things out of wood, or you see yourself training to be a carpenter. It means hypocrisy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the hypocrites in the Quran by saying, كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشُبٌ مُسَنَّدًا. You see the hypocrites like leaning beams of timber. They used to be trees full of life and faith, but now they're timber, hollow. They're empty of faith. Illness, you see yourself sick, it's hypocrisy. It means between you and Allah, you know what you should do, but you're not doing it. And what is supposed to be pleasing to Allah, you're doing it for the pleasure of other people. Clothing can mean marriage. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ. Your wife is your garment. وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنْ. Clothing that covers you way too much isn't marriage. It's not. It's practice in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as is the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu. It's about taqwa. Water, whether you are unable to drink it, or you're drinking too much of it, or you're surrounded by it, can signify that you are in or about to deal with a hardship and difficulty. Water other than rain, not rain, whether soft rain, hard rain. Water, unable to drink it, even if it's Zemzem. Unable to drink. Because why do you drink Zemzem? To do what for yourself? To heal yourself, right? You have troubles where you say, oh, I'm going to drink Zemzem and make dua to Allah that Allah will help me. So even seeing Zemzem isn't seen as something of comfort in that sense. Heavy rain that keeps you in a place where you don't want to run out, so you're sheltering under it. You're sheltering under a tree, under a roof, because the rain is so hard. It means that there will be difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is about to test you, not once or twice, but it's going to rain upon you. So be steadfast and find your shelter. Right? Let's do some narrations from the hadith. And we'll take a few more examples. A crow. If you see a crow in your dream, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that crows are treacherous people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he labeled the crow fasiq. Al-ghurabu fasiq. Meaning that there's someone you are trusting who is actually a fasiq, who's about to let you down, who seeks your harm rather than your well-being. If you see a rib, whether it's a rib that you're eating or, you know, the ribs of a person who's exposed as you're walking, you see someone who's skinny and their ribs stand out in your mind, it means a woman in your life is about to face hardship. And the Prophet ﷺ described the woman as being created from a rib. And men, due to their injustice, try to hammer the rib and they break it. And therefore, when you see a rib, it is a sign that someone in your vicinity, someone you love from the women in your household, your mother, your sister, your daughter, is about to experience difficulty. Cups, vessels, plates signify women that are important in your life. And the Prophet ﷺ described women as blessed vessels. They are qawarir. They are like crystals that you have to be careful with. Don't drop her. Look at the imagery of the Prophet ﷺ. Your wife, rifqan bil qawarir. He says, rifqan, deal with the crystal softly. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at the advice he would give. Rifqan bil qawarir, because you know, you drop her, she's going to break. She's going to shatter. Right? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To see a bed or a firash or a sleeping quarter, or that you're in your home and your dream ends with you walking into your bedroom, or that your dream ends with you laying down on your bed. Especially for a sister seeing a dream like that, it means that you are soon to carry a child. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-waladu lil-firash." A child that is soon to be born should always be counted in the bed that he was born in the name of the father who shared that bed with that person, even if they had passed away, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Horses, galloping and running, whether you ride them or you see them in a distance, or someone brings them to you, or you buy them or you sell them, all of them, it means that they will bring an abundance of good and an abundance of rizq, and it will come swiftly, like the swiftness of a steed. All of those are statements from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So those are the first four of the nine principles. And I want you, inshallah, because Salatul Maghrib is soon upon us, to go back and take a look at those verses in Surah Yusuf. And what you will see, you will be able to identify that there are names and symbols and meanings, that there are things that are inverted in opposites, and things that are given in deficiency that will actually bring plentifulness. When the king sees that the cows that are small eat the big cows, the healthy cows, he thinks, you know, destruction is coming. But after it, what happens? There's going to be a resurgence and khayr, and there's going to be so much goodness. So although you see that there's an increase that brought decrease, the cows were big and then there were small ones that ate them. Then you see that there's a resurgence and it comes back. There will come back years that will outdo what has been taken from us. I want to end with three or four quick points, inshallah, so that we can end with some important principles. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a person who taught people the value of dreams and wanted others to learn how to interpret them. And after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best interpreter of dream after the Prophets of Allah and our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And the reason is because of his sidq, his truthfulness. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and I want this to be a general principle, أَصْدَقُكُمْ رُؤَى أَصْدَقُكُمْ حَدِيثًا. The most truthful of you in their dreams are the most truthful of you with their words. So when you want to see good dreams, real dreams that give you prophecy of what's to come, be careful with your promises and your, you know, the ones that are meaningful and the ones that aren't. Always try to be صديق, not just صادق. And therefore Abu Bakr was the most truthful after the Prophet ﷺ. He was the most knowledgeable of the interpretation of dreams. Number two, the more you see a ru'ya, the more important it is and the more true it is. And you get this from a number of hadith. More than one sahabi in the same night heard the adhan before it was given to the Prophet ﷺ. One sahabi comes and says, I saw a dream that this is how we should call the people to prayer. At the same time, the man says, SubhanAllah, I saw a dream where I saw the same adhan. Another one, I heard the same adhan. The more people who see it, or the more times you see it, the more true the dream is. Next. Is to know that dreams can be about past events, not just future. And you can see a ru'ya about something you mistakenly understood in the past. It's not just Allah's telling you what's going to happen in the future. Most people have this mistake. Sometimes you see a dream and you're interpreting it about future events when that's not the reality. It's actually Allah talking to you about something in the past that you've misunderstood, and Allah wants you to re-examine it, understand it correctly. Right? They could be about past, present, and future. In fact, rarely are they about future events. Most of the imams say that most ru'a are to reignite for you something that you have misunderstood in the past. True dreams increase as time comes to an end. People understood this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ to mean that people will see true dreams when the Dajjal is around or something, right? No, what it actually means is that this time that we're in now, the day is coming to an end. It's the Prophet ﷺ saying, in the alterations of the early morning, and that's why people say, oh, at the very early morning, they're taking it from this statement, that it's right now, the adhan, bismillah, is about to go, the dream is going to be most truthful at a time of before you wake up or before you sleep. So in the two extremes of the day. We're going to pause here. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. And we'll take a quick break for the adhan inshallah. And I will conclude just 2 minutes before we get ready for salah. So I want to end on just three final quick points inshallah. First, most of the dreams that we see that are glad tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that are ru'ya, the ulama agree, take long time to be accomplished. Like Prophet Yusuf, 40 years, like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw making tawaf, it wasn't immediate, he had to wait another year. They take a time for them to come into action. And therefore, if you see a dream and it comes into action straight away, usually those are the dreams that are adghafu ahlam that you can bring about. So you saw a dream that you're drinking honey, you went and drank honey and you fixed that yourself. It's not a ru'ya in that sense. It's something you enacted. The next thing that I think is important to make mention of is that the Prophet ﷺ, he warned us that if we see true dreams, not to become overconfident and not to make it a source of pride where we vie with others in what we see. And say, oh, subhanAllah, I saw this and you know, subhanAllah, I know more than you, or this is something that I've been blessed with that you don't have. And rather, dreams are indications, inshallah, of a good state with Allah, and it should not be something that we take pride or go to extremes in. Finally, dreams are entirely presumptions in the terms of us having them as a vision. You're presuming you've understood it. But that never allows you to contravene the Sharia to attain it. And therefore, just say you see in a dream your grandfather. May Allah have mercy on the departed. Just say, I see my grandfather and he comes to me, Yahya, I want you inshallah from now on to do this particular thing or to give this particular donation. It might be a good thing he asked, to give this particular donation. Don't do it. Don't do it just because of the dream. And this happened in the time of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. A man woke up and he said, I saw in a dream that the one who prays 2 rak'ah today will be forgiven their sins. So people, when they heard, and he was a righteous person. So, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is the Sahabi. So when Abdullah ibn Mas'ud heard this, everyone started coming to the masjid to pray 2 rak'ah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud stood at the door of the masjid and said, Irji'u ila buyutikum. Go back to your home. فَإِنَّهُ هَاتِفُ الشَّيْطَانِ. That was a passing shaitan that he saw. Subhanallah. Because our Sharia does not legislate that. You would wonder, why would Abdullah ibn Mas'ud tell people not to pray in the masjid? What? So what if they went and prayed 2 rak'ah? It's because the false belief would take root that on account of someone seeing a dream, it can change that reality. Right? It can change our spiritual reality and our practice of Islam. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to guide our hearts and make us from those who are accessible to the truth. Allahumma ameen.